book of Hosea. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then the 12 minor prophets, Hosea. What page you say it was? 1063 in the NIV. Now folks, let me just say that it's a real thrill to see the huge crowd that is here tonight, and I want to urge you not to fade as the year goes by. You know, Bible study is something that you benefit from only as you persevere. It's those who persevere to the end, you know, the Lord said, that shall be saved. And I suppose in a very real sense, that applies to Bible studies as well. Sometimes the truth of God's word is not easy to make clear. If I was an angel, perhaps it would be better. But we're only human beings, and we do our best to make sometimes very obscure truths as clear as possible. Sometimes God isn't seen fit to give us perfect clarity on a particular Bible passage. And it's not always easy to make the truths clear. So sometimes Bible studies are a slog. Sometimes it just sails and the Holy Spirit's here and our hearts get spoken to. But to get blessing on a continual basis, there has got to be persistence and importunity, and there's got to be constant praying and coming with open hearts. And we have to be consistent. And so I'm going to urge you to do that as we try to get through the minor prophets this year. I want to explain to you that I'm not going to go through verse by verse through the book of Hosea. I want to go through section by section because we don't want to spend that long on each book. I want you to understand something of the prophets of the Old Testament, and then after that, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and all things go well, we'd like to get then into the book of Deuteronomy, which is a key Old Testament book. It is a book which you must understand if you really want to get the best benefit possible out of the rest of the Old Testament. So that's the program for the next year, or perhaps 2 years, I don't know. And in the mornings we'll be doing Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be dipping occasionally into the Psalms, just to keep variety. And so that's the plan. In the evenings, as God leads us through the year, so we'll be dealing with different topics and different subjects, so that we may be instructed in the things of God. Now, I'm going to read Hosea chapter 1, and I'm going to read through to the first verse of chapter 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Now when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife, and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and our horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" Let's bow for just a moment before God. Our Father, we are coming to very important things in your word, very weighty things and tender things. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will move amongst us as we meet around this piece of scripture. We ask for teachable spirits. We ask for a tenderness to the things of God. We pray that you will make us malleable in your hand. And we pray that as a result of studying your word together, our lives may be enriched and we may be made more holy than we've been before. glorify the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to give you something of the background to Hosea, because if you don't understand the background to any of these books, you are liable to miss much of the thrust of the book. And it's something that perhaps you ought to bear in mind when you do private Bible study. It's always worthwhile to take the trouble to buy the sort of books that will give you something of the background, so that you understand why the men were saying what they were saying to the people to whom they were speaking at the time in which they lived. And in that way you build up a picture against which the prophecies or the message or the book was written. Now, the book of the prophet Hosea is one of the obscurest and most difficult to unfold clearly, according to Matthew Poole, one of the old commentators. And this is because his prophecy is not always connected in a kind of a fluent form. You will find this with many of the prophets of the Old Testament. When we pick up a book to read the book, we expect to read it in a kind of a flowing form, you know, one thought leading into another and so on. Now, large portions of the prophets are like that, but sometimes they're not like that at all. And you get this kind of disjointed type of effect when you're reading it. And it's so with Hosea to a certain extent. His thoughts don't always run into each other. And so what you've got in the book of Hosea is a series of sayings rather than a series of lengthy discourses. It's almost like the book of Proverbs, where one thought runs into another. And so it is with the book of Hosea. Now, you've got to remember that Hosea was a man who had a very, very long ministry. Right at the beginning of the book, he gives us the names of four kings of Judah and one king of Jeroboam, through whose reigns he lived. Now, if you add all of the years together which these kings lived, you'll get about 132 years. Now, certainly Hosea didn't live that long, nor did he prophesy that long. But most of the commentators believe that he had a very long ministry, probably in excess of about 60 years. And the estimates go somewhere between 60 and 90. So the man had a many a long year to prophesy and to speak to the people of Israel, to exercise his prophetic ministry. Now, you don't have 60 years worth of sermons in the book of Hosea. Just as you don't have everything that the Lord Jesus taught on any particular subject in any of the Gospels. What you have are certain fragments. You've got the certain leading thoughts that were necessary for your edification. That's what you've got. It's as if Hosea sat down at the end of his ministry and cast his mind back over 60 or 70 long years of ministry and gathered together the main movement in his ministry. He gathered together the main thoughts, you see, and he put it together in the book that we know today as the book of Hosea. That's the way it is with most of the prophets. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. He's apparently the first prophet to put anything down on paper. And incidentally, as I said before, the minor prophets are not prophets who engage in mining. They are called minor prophets simply because they are shorter than the major prophets. That's all. The books are shorter, and that's all. And so in the book of Hosea, you've got the highlights, the main thrust of what he had been saying over a long period of years to the people of Israel. Now, this book is without a doubt one of the tenderest of all the prophetic books. And Hosea seems very intent on one great aim and object in all of his teaching and in all of his prophesying, and that is the importance of knowing God personally. To know God as a person is of utmost importance to this prophet. Now, when you read through the 14 chapters of his prophecy, you'll discover that it's full of warnings, it's full of threats, it's full of illustrations of unfaithfulness, and yet it's equally full of God's tender love and God's gracious purposes and the incredible tenderness that God has for his people. And when you read through the books, you'll discover that threaded through the book, from chapter 1 right through to chapter 14, there is the constant thread of glorious hope for the future for his people, in spite of the judgments that he's going to bring upon them. Now, I want to tell you something that you need to remember when you're reading through the prophets. I know that the Old Testament can be a real problem to many people. And I want to say this to you. You need to get out of your mind that the Old Testament prophets are concerned with foretelling the future. When you read through Daniel and Hosea and Isaiah and all of these prophets, particularly the minor prophets, you know, we've been so brainwashed today, particularly by dispensationalism. We've been so brainwashed that we automatically think that when you get to any of the prophets, they are predicting things that are going to happen at the end of time. Now, while it is true that there are predictions in the prophets, and while it is also true that some of these predictions may refer to the end of time, that is not why the prophets prophesied. The prophets were not concerned primarily with forthtelling, with foretelling, as they were with forthtelling. Do you see? They were concerned with speaking to the people in their day, in their age, about current problems and God's current dealings with them, what God was going to do with them then, and what God expected of them then. They were more concerned about that than talking about vague visions of what is going to happen at the end of the days. And so when you begin to read these prophets, you need to wipe out of your mind the fact that they are dealing with things that are going to happen in the dim and distant future when the Antichrist comes and all these other weird and wonderful things that you read about in Hal Lindsey's books and all the other fantastic paperbacks that come out today. That is not what they were concerned about primarily. Although there may be hints about certain things, this was not the thrust of their message. They were concerned with the sins of the people. They were concerned with the glory of God, the demands of God, the commands of God, and the standards that God required from his people. They exposed sin. That is what they did. They exposed the sin of the people. And unless you understand that, you'll get terribly confused and always bewildered when you read, because you'll always be reading into the prophets strange, mysterious things that are going to happen sometime in the future when that's not what the prophet intended at all. And you'll discover when you read through the book of Hosea, as we go through it together, that it is full of the tender love of God. And in fact, Hosea is called the prophet of the broken heart. He's been given all kinds of names. He's been called St. John of the Old Testament. He's the prophet of love. In a most incredible way, he describes and he unfolds for us the love of God for his people. Now, there are three Hebrew words for love that Hosea uses throughout his prophecy. The one is the word ahaba, A-H-A-B-A, which means affection for people, affection for things, including sexual attraction that the one sex has for the other. The other word for love that he uses is the word rahamin, R-A-H-A-M-I-N, which means pity for the helpless. It's the kind of love that a mother may have for a child, that kind of love. And then there's another word. It's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. This is the word that describes covenant love, choice love. It's the word that describes the love that comes because somebody has decided to love someone else, irrespective of what they do or what they are. And this love involves gentleness, zeal, perseverance. It involves the ability to carry out the obligation of a contractual relationship, irrespective of what the other party does. Now, in his early married life, Hosea knew the love, ahaba, sexual love, love the man has for his wife. He knew that love. He also knew in his early married life, the love called rahamin. He knew that kind of love, that tender pity for someone who was not able to fend for themselves. And later on, through the heartbreak that he encountered in his own home, he learned the meaning of hesed. That superior love, which is able to persevere in spite of the most grievous setbacks and the most awful heartache, and to reach out to one who didn't deserve it and to carry through on a contractual obligation. Hosea. Hosea is the prophet that gives you a glimpse into the heart of God. More than any of the other prophets, he takes you right up into God's heart, and there you see God's heart beating, agonizing in love for his wayward people. Now, Hosea had an unhappy marriage. And the amazing thing about Hosea's marriage and all of its unhappiness and its trauma is that it was planned by God. It was planned by God to be unhappy before he ever got married, as you'll see. And it was planned by God to be an unhappy marriage so that it would serve as an illustration around which Hosea could build his prophetical ministry. And God planned that marriage for him. And you'll see as we read through the prophet Hosea together that his prophecy abounds in metaphors concerning marriage and of child rearing and all the difficulties and the heartaches of that particular situation.